Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
This morning's reading is from Jonah chapter 4, and it commences on page 1443 of the Red Bibles. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, Is it right for you to be so angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thank you, Tony. Thank you for, I think, really capturing how strange that little end is in the book of Jonah. Well, this is our final sermon in this series, and really it's the pointy end of Jonah. When we read children's Bibles, the book of Jonah seems to be all about, seems to be all about the whale. But this really helps us to understand what the real message of this book is about, and it's about passion. So here is a little video that I saw during the week. And it's a baby's first taste of ice cream, and I want you to look for the passion. Once you've tasted it, why would you be content with just one lick? Well, I did love that. And it's interesting that in terms of passion, the book of Jonah sees passion from its non-Israelite players much more strongly than it does from its prophet, its Israelite Hebrew prophet Jonah, until chapter 4. So you've seen the sailors. They're very passionate when Jonah is on the ship running away from God, and God sends a storm so that they will stop in their tracks and Jonah will respond to him. They're crying out, but Jonah's doing nothing. We've talked about that. When the word of the Lord goes to the city of Nineveh eventually, which we've looked at the last 2 weeks, we get a very short and quite passionless message from Jonah to them. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. The non-Israelites, the Ninevites, respond passionately. And they say, "Oh, we're all going to fast, cover ourselves in sackcloth, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." they respond passionately, not knowing whether they can change the prophetic message, the promise that in 40 days that's it, but they do what they can. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So that now is the context that we hear these words at the start of chapter 4, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. Passion has suddenly arisen in Jonah, unlike we've seen before. And it's passion stirred up by a conflict of judgment and mercy. What is Jonah going to do about the mercy of God shown to a group of people who were really terrible? They treated people like animals. They were cruel and bloody. They were not okay. What is Jonah going to do about this mercy? Now, you and I swim in a culture deeply confused and conflicted when it comes to mercy and judgment. We are concerned when we see other nations employing the death penalty. We want our heroes to be like us, flawed, with our perfect imperfections, as John Legend might say. If you look at the way in which superheroes over the decades, or if you're a Star Trek nerd, the way in which humanity has kind of been portrayed as the kind of the saviors of the universe, we've shifted. We actually want heroes that are a mixture of success and failure, of good and bad, actually. We want to see perfection and flaws, strength and weakness in our heroes. And I think that's because we feel I could be that sort of hero. I can't be a Superman as was decades ago, just kind of perfect veneer. But, you know I'm a mix of good and bad, and that's okay. I can still be the greatest in the world in my mix of good and bad. I can have mercy on myself. I can still be the best. And yet, on the other side of the coin, we have the way in which judgment and justice is meted out, particularly on social media and in the media in general, creating what's been known as a cancel culture. Cancel culture is when a person, particularly a celebrity, has done something, said something in public, or has been discovered to have said something or done something in their past that goes against, that is contrary to the values of our current society or of a particular group. And that person is then relentlessly targeted, and a boycott of whatever their particular sphere of influence is called for. So perhaps someone that is discovered to have had some photos of a fancy dress party and they were in blackface makeup. It might have been done, 20 years ago. We feel that that is inappropriate, culturally insensitive, not okay. And so we call for their resignation, or for people not to read their blog, or for them to be excluded, exiled, if you like. Now, this happens on a bigger scale in the media, but it also happens on a kind of smaller scale, but a very profound scale in teenage and young adult, or just kind of normal people life. You could be cancelled from your friendship group, from your workplace. And it is because we feel that something has been done that is wrong, and we are the only ones who can act in judgment and make it right. And so we sit in this world where we seem to want to be acknowledged as flawed ourselves, that we can still be a hero, but we can't deal with that for you. If you're putting yourself up as a hero, if you're going to be a star, and you say something wrong, you're not a flawed hero. You are an enemy. And Israel was conflicted about mercy and judgment as well. They knew they served a God who was compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, this chesed that we've talked about in the past. And yet, they held very strongly to their need for a God of judgment, that the enemies of Israel would be under God's judgment and they would be the recipients of God's mercy. And so, when mercy is shown to an enemy of Israel, to Jonah this seemed very wrong, disgusting. And he became angry, furious. He prayed to the Lord. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." Quoting from Exodus, Moses. "A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" At the start of our series, December 29, Randall started us off and got us thinking about what it meant to listen to God's call. And he gave us some explanation of why Jonah the prophet ran from God's call to speak to Nineveh. But in fact, the book of Jonah hasn't given us a reason up until this point. If you were reading it for the first time, you might have been uncertain. Maybe Jonah was scared that if he went to Nineveh and told them about God's judgment, he would be attacked. Maybe he was concerned that he might look like a false prophet if it didn't kind of come true, and he thought, "No, I've got to go." But in fact, here we see the reason. And it's because the passion is starting to rise. God's merciful character is what really stuck in Jonah's throat. How could God show mercy to my enemies? Preachers often talk about what will it be like when you get to heaven? Who will you see there? Will you see your family, you know, your neighbors because you've shared the gospel? What happens if you see someone that actually you found to be very difficult on earth? What happens if you see a group of people that to your culture was more than difficult, was evil? What happens if you see a person who was known in history or your media to be someone who had done things that were damaging to you and so many? What do you do? Jonah is looking down the barrel of seeing Nineveh included in God's mercy, and it has made him angry. Interestingly, Jonah has already acknowledged the chesed of God, the loving kindness of God, when he's in the big fish, kind of at his lowest. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But he was hoping that Nineveh would stay there. But that is not who God is. Why do we want mercy for ourselves and judgment for others? Yes, I'm sorry, it's over the text. It's just one of those glitches. Why is Jonah, and that's why we've got this funny little story about the plant. Why does Jonah accept mercy from God for himself and is angry when it is gone? And yet he cannot see that mercy then is part of the nature of God to all that he has made. So we have this bizarre little ending. You know, we've had this kind of really rich and dark narrative, and you know, we've had the psalm and the prayer, and then the people have repented, and then Jonah is up on a hill sulking, basically, or really hoping, getting a good vantage point to see if God does change his mind. You know, right up on the top. Well, hope's not lost. I've told you I'm angry, Lord. So he'd gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he'd made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. This word, God provided a leafy plant, God provided, is the same word that the author uses when God provided the big fish to swallow Jonah. And so it's clearly another act of rescue, another act of mercy by God to give him this plant. And I like to think, Jonah's kind of made this shelter, but he knows it's not awesome. And then a plant grows up and he's like, ooh, I'm going to put this, yeah, this is, all right, I'm feeling good. And then God provided, at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. Any gardeners will know that is actually possible. Like overnight, your stuff's gone. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Now, I want to say to you that each time that God provided in the narrative of Jonah, it's actually an act of mercy. Now, the worm don't seem like an act of mercy. It seems like God is capricious and he's taking away the green thing that grew up and was shading him. But actually, this is the moment God is drawing out of Jonah what is really going on. And that is an act of mercy. So he lets the worm do its thing. Then an east wind comes just to really, I mean, you know what it's like when you're hot. That was me. You know what it's like when you're thirsty, when you're hungry. I bought Phil a t-shirt that said, I'm sorry for what I said when I was hungry. And he said, you wear it. So I did. I embrace it. It's okay. Jonah is really feeling it. And the Lord has done it on purpose out of his mercy. And so, just like a child who has gone to their room and slammed the door and maybe kicked a few things over in their room, and the parent comes. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is! And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead! God's mercy is that he will now confront Jonah and confront Israel through Jonah, who's reading this book, and confront us to say, when you imagine your enemies receiving mercy from God, is that right? Because in fact, you yourself are a recipient of my mercy, and perhaps you do not grasp how much of my mercy you actually need. Just like this baby, you think you need just a lick of my mercy because you're pretty good. And so you can kind of get yourself sorted just with a lick. But no, don't you know that you need the whole of God's mercy? You, along with every other person, does not just need a lick. The full mercy of God is needed for you. You do not understand. Israel, God says, you don't understand. The judgment that you're calling on other nations could come to you. You need all of my mercy for yourself. When I was at Ivanhoe Girls, we did a chapel series on mercy, and I'd been asked, I will tell these stories over and again, and I can't remember if I've told you or not, but so forgive me. But you probably can't remember either, let's face it. So I was told when I took the job that you really need to be very positive about God and religion and that you mustn't tell the girls that they're sinners. And so I did this chapel service on mercy, and I got to the end of it and I thought, it makes no sense. If there is not a deep need within these students for mercy, if I can't tell them that actually mercy is treating someone in a way that they don't deserve, good that is given when punishment was required. And so I then sort of talked to God about that and worked out how to start to weave in some ways of explaining that maybe we've all fallen short, that we don't just need a lick, even if we're in a pretty sweet private school and we look pretty darn good and we do a lot of charity work. We don't just need a lick. We need the whole thing. Here it is again. Oh, look at that. So Jonah and Israel and us, we are being challenged on our passions. What lies beneath? When we think and we pray and we consider the media, those around us, kind of what it means to be a Christian in Australia in the midst of people who don't think like us or believe what we do, seeing people commit terrible atrocities around the world. What does it mean for us to have embraced the fact that we need God's mercy fully ourselves? Well, I think it means that we have to start taking seriously the fact that God's love for the world means God's love for all people. And that even those that look completely different to us, opposed to us, damaging to us, are not outside the scope of God's love and mercy. I don't like saying hard things from the pulpit because I'm a chicken and I also really want everybody to like me, and I don't want to be a hypocrite because I'm actually fully aware that anything that I say applies to me as well. So I'm going to use somebody else's words for this bit. Ha! That's called a rhetorical device. When Christian believers care more for their own interests and security than for the good and salvation of other races and ethnicities, they are sinning like Jonah. If they value the economic and military flourishing of their country over the good of the human race and the furtherance of God's work in the world, they are sinning like Jonah. Their identity is more rooted in their race and nationality than in being saved sinners and children of God. Jonah's rightful love for his country and people had become inordinate, too great, rivaling God. Rightful racial pride can become racism. Rightful national pride and patriotism can become imperialism. When we accept that we need the whole ball of ice cream of God's mercy for ourselves, then we must start to see that God's mercy must be embraced for the whole world. Jesus' death on the cross opens up mercy to every single person, every background, every race, every belief, religion, every moral choice and lifestyle. All are invited to God's mercy at the cross. And so when we think of God's mercy, we mustn't think that it is just a lick for Christians or for ones that look quite good. It's messy. It's for everyone. This is what we need to grab onto, what will make us surprising to the world, what will actually refresh us as human beings, what will be strengthening to the weary and doubting. Grabbing on to the whole of God's mercy. Now, Jesus talks about the people of Nineveh, and he compares them to the religious people of his day, the Pharisees, and I think it's not inappropriate for us to put ourselves in that position sometimes, the position of the religious people of the day. And he says to them, the people of Nineveh, the men of Nineveh, will stand up at the day of judgment, and they will speak judgment against the people of Israel because they responded to the prophetic word of God, and the people who felt they only needed a lick did not. You and I, through the book of Jonah, are called to just embrace the fullness of our need for God's mercy and the fullness of his mercy for the world. I pray that we're going to find people joining our congregation, I'm probably speaking about myself, who are quite difficult or who are very unusual and unexpected. I want to see us do ministry and mission to people that we might have felt really don't deserve it, because we understand that we didn't deserve it either. I don't think "not just a lick" would have worked as a tagline for our church. Deep Creek Anglican Church, not just a lick. But you know it. Refreshing faith, not just a lick. Let's take some time to pray, because the Lord has concern for every single person he has made. Just as Jonah was concerned for this plant and he hadn't even done anything to make it grow, the Lord created all things, all people, all animals. How much more does he love them and care for them? Like Heidi said, doesn't want any to be lost. His mercy is vast because he made all things, and that is who he is. Let's pray. Lord, we sit here and we ask that we would know your mercy, that we'd be shaped by the heart of who you are. And your heart is mercy.
Any step toward you receives your compassion. And so we pray, today we pray for people that we find difficult and that in fact it would be easier for us if they never joined the people of God. We pray for them. And we pray for us. Fill our hearts with so much of your mercy that we are overcome, overwhelmed. Our eyes grow big. Refresh us, Lord, and make us like you. Amen.